If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Colossians. Going back to chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 1 through 11 again. We didn't finish that up. We will tonight. Paul, in chapter 2, the last part, he wrote a warning to those there at Colossae, just trying to encourage them, and he's trying to help them and understand what it is to be in Christ. And we often need to be reminded as well. It's easy to be misled. It's easy to look out in the world and see what people are doing, and including Christians, and make some decisions based on what others are doing. We need to be careful that we look to the Lord and the direction that He would have us to go before we'd ever fall for anything that the world would have to offer. And that's what Paul is concerned with. You see it in every one of the books he writes. Good, solid, fundamental Christians having problems. And he tries to help us by setting things straight, reminding us that which is right, also showing us that which is wrong. We're going to begin reading again in verse 1, chapter 3, and go down to verse 11. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the word of God that you've given to us. We thank you for how you demonstrated your love by sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And Father, it's through Jesus that we can live the life that you called us to live. And Father, we need that strength. We need to rely on what you've given to us and how you teach us through the word of God, through the Spirit of God, knowing that you've put these things in order for us. Now, Father, I pray that as we continue to search the Scriptures and try to understand, that you would not only remind us, but, Father, give us the strength and power to accomplish that which is your will. Now, we thank you again for reminding us and giving us these words tonight, that we too might trust you and walk with you in this world that is filled with filthiness and evilness and desires that are not godly. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, the first four verses, basically what he was telling us is to pursue heaven, pursue the heavenly things. And really, it's the thing that we all have a desire to, because we think about it, that's where we desire to be, is in heaven. Often when Christians pass on, we as Christians, we realize that and understand those folks are in a better place. And the only thing is they get there before us, and we're looking one day we can be there with them. And of course, all of that is because we love Christ and because of what he's done for us, and he's given us the opportunity to be with the holy God. And so, really, he's talking about setting our affections or our passions, if you will, in a sense, on those things that are in heaven or will be in heaven. And again, I asked you last time, what are some of those things that we are going to be able to see in heaven? What are some of those things? I'm sorry, fellowship of loved ones, those that we know that have gone on before. That's right. What else? Christ, absolutely. Probably the first one we'll be looking forward to seeing. Absolutely. What else? If we're seeking those things or setting our hearts on the affection of things above, what are we setting our affections on? Do what? What we do for Christ? Exactly. Well, for instance, one thing we don't talk about a whole lot sometimes when we think about people, obviously, but our children, trying to encourage them to put their faith and trust in Jesus so they too will be up there. And when we set our affections on those things that are above, that's what we want to do, is set our affection on the thing that God has set his affection on. For God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son for who? Not the things on this earth, but the people on this earth. And so again, we set our affections on those things, looking out, seeing people for what they are, and their souls that are on their way to hell because they don't know Christ. I was reading an article the other day, and says the article says, what sends us to hell? And he was making the point, you know, he says, does sin send us to hell? Well, it's because we're sinners that we have to go to hell, but that's not the problem. The problem is the relationship or no relationship, if you will, with Christ. That's what sends us to hell. Anybody who puts their faith and trust in Jesus is going to heaven. That's the bottom line. And so that's setting our affections on things above, is living away in such a way, studying the Word of God in such a way that we can exemplify or live the Christian life, that we might help others see the Christian life and also be drawn to that they too might find themselves in heaven. And of course, we know that one day, in verse 4 it says, when Christ, who is our life, and he is our life, isn't he? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Again, that's the Christian. He's going to appear with Christ when he comes back. And we can study that out. We're not going there now, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 reminds us of that. For the Christian, we're going to be in heaven with Jesus Christ, and that's going to be forever and ever and ever. And of course, everybody that we have the opportunity to influence for the cause of Christ will be there as well. Lastly, one of the things we said is that as we are setting our affections on things above, not on things of the earth, we want to have a right mindset. And of course, we looked at the passage in Philippians for that. And the reason we want to have that right mindset is because that's going to help us change our direction. You know, things begin in the mind. What we think on are the things that we end up doing. And it's true. That's why it's so easy if we're looking at things that are not right and reading things that aren't right and going places that we shouldn't go. Those things will infiltrate our mind and we'll think on those things. And we'll often do the very things we shouldn't do or think about the things we shouldn't do. And of course, the reason we do this, Christ tells us in verse 3, says, for ye are dead. Now, he's not talking about the physical death. He's talking about the death to self. We're no longer our own. We're dead to the world. We're hidden Christ. We're secure in salvation. We have a new motive to live. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So Christ is our life, and in both the spiritual and the physical sense. In John chapter 1, verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus in John chapter 14, 6 said, Jesus was talking to Thomas. He said, and the other disciples says, I am the way, the truth, and life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. So he's coming back for us. But then look on in verse 5. He says, mortify. And you think about mortify. What does that mean? That means to kill or put to death, okay? Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And it's talking about those things that, just like Paul wrote in chapter 6, where we need to die to self, not let our members decide what we do, where we go, how we live, what we, our eyes, ears, nose, all of that. Guide us and direct us, but let it be the Word of God. And he says here, mortify your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. It's this reason, again, the wrath of God's going to come upon them because they have this in their life. They have not changed their life because they didn't put their faith and trust in Jesus. And we who have our lives hid in Christ have the life of Christ. And when you think about that, the places we go, the actions that we portray, all of that is done with Jesus Christ right with us. Right with us. So when you think about that, you think, well, is that godly? Is that what I want? If I was with Christ, would I want to act that way? And sometimes we need to put that in our thought process and think about that. We want to kill our fleshly desires. And, of course, Paul gave us a list here. He said fornication. We get this word from the Greek word porneia. It's where we get the word pornography from. And speaking of really any illicit sexual activities, anything really. I mean, it talks about obviously premarital relationships, but I think you can include all of it, especially if you look at the rest of the list where he talks about uncleanliness. And this is referring to any illicit or lustful activity. Inordinate affection talks about lacking restraint. Restraint. It's ungodly passions. It's associated with impure thoughts and actions. Evil concupiscence, that's evil lust. Covetousness, preoccupation that leads to idolatry. And of course, we see this in our society over and over and over again with the things that are going on. You see it with a serial rapist, if you will. They do these things over and over and over again, and they can never get enough. And it's because of this very thing. It happens in their life. And so when we have desires, our desires ought to be godly, because what your desires are, that will determine what you do. In Psalm 51:10, David, he said, of course, he was confessing his sin with Bathsheba here. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, sometimes even we as Christians, we need to come to God and say that very same thing. To create a right spirit in me and to renew me, because maybe I haven't been thinking the right thoughts. Maybe I haven't been doing the right things. And we ask God to help us. And it's really a type of, and what it is repentance. And of course, this was the reason that God destroyed the earth with a flood and all that took place. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. And so he's saying, I'm reminding you, Paul says, ye were once like this. Ye once behaved this way. Now, maybe not to the extent that a lot of people have gone, but nonetheless, it was there. The potential was there. But no longer should you have that potential, because now you're in Christ. He goes on. He talks about putting on the new man. Look at verse 8. He says, but now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, to put off the old man, what does the old man emulate, or what does he do? Well, he gets angry. He vents. He has wrath in his life. That's a loss of temper. He gets mad, and so he throws things and yells, and he doesn't think about things. He's not meek and mild and temperate, but he's at the drop of a hat, he's like a stick of dynamite, if you will. Malice, he has ill will or bitterness toward another. He's allowed bitterness in his life to people. And I know there's a lot of people like this. That's why we have problems with people coming up and shooting police officers on duty, because they are bitter about something in their life and something's happened. Blasphemy, that's talking about profaning the name of God. And you hear that. I tell you, many of you probably in the workplace, you hear that. Probably often, where people just don't even consider God or think about who he is, and they throw his name out there. If you ever say that OMG thing, and they like to write that down a lot, that's blasphemy. You should even just put that away. Don't even go there. And God's name is holy, and we shouldn't just throw it out there. Filthy communication, that is obscene or foul speech. And of course, to lie not. In other words, don't tell lies with each other or toward each other. Ephesians 4:29 tells us, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Why? That it may minister grace unto the hearers. And a lot of times we forget that, and a lot of times we leave that aside, and we don't think about that. I'm guilty of not always speaking the right thing, saying the right thing. And I need to also learn and be careful and need to seek the Lord and help and ask his help during the times that I have struggles with these. But he also talks about the new man. In verses 10 and 11, he really tells us to put on. Associates with like clothes, like you change your clothes. You put on the new man. And it's a continual action. It's not just a one-time deal. You don't wake up tomorrow and I'm putting on the new man today, and then you just, next day, you don't even think about it. But you put on the new man moment by moment, day by day, just every opportunity. And it really, it takes us to a time to think and reflect. And that's why it's important to be in the Word of God, because the Word of God will help you to stay and to not communicate in error. It'll help you to challenge yourself as you go through your day and something happens. Maybe your natural inclination is to blow up like a stick of dynamite. You don't have to do that. You can hold it and think about it and say, what's going on here? What is really happening? And try to get to the root of the problem and maybe deal with it in a right way. And it's just renewing ourselves. We need to renew ourselves daily. Now, once you're in Christ forever. But we still fight the flesh every day. And Paul expressed that best in Romans chapter 7, where he said, the things that I want to do, and I'm paraphrasing here, he says, the things I should do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. And he understood that there was that struggle. And yet, he knew that he could have the victory as well. And for a young Christian is going to struggle a lot in these areas. But we, as older Christians, it ought to be less. Now, we'll still have it, but it should not be as much or as often as a young Christian, because we're growing in grace and we're trying to learn and we're being renewed, and God is working in us and He's challenging us and He's changing us and He's motivating us to do that which would be pleasing to Him. And as you and I grow up in Christ, and that's the key, growing up, not staying babes needing the milk, but growing up and maturing, then God's going to do a work in our lives and it's going to change us. It's amazing when you think about, for instance, climbing a mountain. And you see the mountain, you see how big it is, and you go, wow, that's a big mountain. I got to climb all the way up there? Well, if you had to do it one step, it'd be hard, wouldn't it? Very hard. But what you do is you take one step at a time, you look at where you're at, and you keep on climbing, you keep on climbing, and you get up to the top. Now, there was a struggle doing that. There was some work, step by step. But it wasn't nothing like trying to jump up there at once. And when you got up there, you could look back and you could see how far you came. It's amazing. I did that. I climbed that whole mountain. Now, I didn't just jump up here. It took me a while. Maybe it's several hours. I don't know. Maybe it's a lifetime in a Christian walk, step by step, to climb that mountain or to become what Christ wants us to be. It's the new life in Christ. It's the new nature. And the new nature is different from the old nature. There's a lot of Christians, a lot of people, I believe, that call themselves Christians that don't have the new nature because they've never been born again. They've maybe been baptized, and maybe they have joined a church. Maybe they came forward at an altar, maybe even said a prayer, but they didn't receive Christ. They didn't understand it. I've talked to people and say, well, they come to me and say, yeah, I'm saved. I said, well, how'd you get saved? And they're not sure. And then you ask them, so why'd you get saved? He says, so I can get baptized. And I'm thinking, that's not a good reason. That's not saving you. That's not putting your faith and trust in Jesus. That didn't do anything to your sins. It's not about baptism. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ died because you're a sinner and He took your sins away. So we have to put our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done. And to be saved, you have to understand that. You have to be clear on that. I don't think you can be saved without understanding that. If you don't understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you're a sinner, how can you be saved? I don't see. You can pray a prayer all day long, but it won't matter without receiving Christ. And, of course, it's all by the power of Christ that we're made over. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, Paul writes, but of Him ye are in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's Jesus Christ that did that in our lives. And so we can live in the power and the strength of Christ. And I like what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. And let's think about that for just a second. What was he saying? Was he saying that I actually was on the cross next to Christ? I had my hands and my feet pierced with nails? No, he wasn't saying that. What was he saying? You help me. To be crucified with Christ is what? Do what? It's a person that gives up his desires, his wishes, his direction, and says, Christ is my all in all. He's the one I'm going to follow. I am crucified with him. I am dying to myself. And Paul says after that, he says, nevertheless, I live. He said, yes, I'm crucified with Christ, but I live. And what he's saying is, I live in the power of Jesus Christ, the one who saved me, the one who guides me and directs me. I can do what I can do because Christ is in me. And he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know, it's amazing when you get saved, there's a difference. You know that if you're saved. If you've never been saved, you may not understand that, may not even know it. When I thought I was saved and I attended a church, because I said the prayer, I got baptized, I did everything I thought I had to do. But I didn't realize really what it was all about to begin with. I just listened to what the preacher had to say and I followed what he told me to do. And the problem was there was no sincere repentance, no sincere transformation. And for years, I would witness to people and tell people about Jesus, but I never really understood it until October 26, 1992. The day I got saved, there was the difference. I knew the Spirit of God had made residence in my life. He says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's all about living our lives for Christ. And you know, that's the hardest thing, is to get that mindset. To when we go to work, when we go shopping, when we do whatever we do, is that we're really doing it in Christ. Often we leave Christ at the door and go off and do our business, and we forget. You know, we have the victory, and that's what Paul's trying to tell us. We have the victory, but Christ is all and in all. And when we just pursue heavenly things and to choose to do it his way, we'll be on the right place every time, on the right page. And we can say, just like Paul said, and understand it and live it, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's Christ that does it. You know, there's nothing that you and I cannot do that God asks us to do. There's nothing, because he's going to give us the strength to do it. And so that's where we need to rely on. Is his strength. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the Word of God tonight. And we thank you for this message. And I'm reminded again that it's not my strength that I do these things on. For I'm weak. And I really realize that these days. And I need the power of Christ in my life. I need your strength to help me get through it. Help me to pursue the heavenly things. Help me to continue down the path that you called me to walk. And Father, I just pray that you would bless each one in this room tonight. And the folks in our church, that they too would have that desire to know Christ the way Paul wanted to know him, in the way that he would suffer for the cause of Christ and be willing to do so. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.